Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's a wonderful place to be, isn't it?
Yes.
I'm glad you're here. Obviously, many of you are in the spirit. You're in red. That's good. Would you all please pray with me? Father, as we celebrate Christmas this year, I ask that you would enter into our hearts in a new way. Lord, I pray that the meditations of our hearts, the words of our mouths, would be pleasing to you. That the love of Christ would spread like a virus through us, to others, to those who live across the street from us, to those in our families, to our friends, to acquaintances, that wherever we go, we would be the very aroma of Christ, recognizing that we are ambassadors for Christ. Lord, we ask that you would have your way in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would speak even now. Speak through me. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this season of joy, we sing of joy. We write cards of joy to one another. We speak of joy. But I wonder, is it written on our hearts? Joy is something that seems to elude us as Christians, and yet we should be the most joyful people on earth, and we have good reason to be joyful. As I studied for this message, I recognized that joy is something that I can always use more of myself. And where do you find it? You see, joy, sometimes there are people that are joyful, jumping all over the place, and it seems a little bit inauthentic. And so I think sometimes we tend to shrink back from being too joyful. We're surrounded by people who tend to be serious, maybe even gloomy. We don't want to appear too different. Where do you find joy? And not just a fleeting joy, but a joy that will sustain you in the good times and the bad. Can you have joy when there's the love of a lost one? Can you have joy in the midst of battling cancer? Can you have joy in the various trials of life? And if you can, what does that look like? Joy is very important to the Christian life. Listen to what one scholar said. And I quote, "A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms." Isn't that interesting? An oxymoron, if you will. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. And nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. Isn't that interesting? What is joy? How would you define it? The dictionary defines it this way: it's the emotion of great delight or happiness, and it's caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. The Bible seems to define it a little bit deeper than that. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. He also put great importance on joy. C.S. Lewis said, "If our new freedom in Christ is a piece of angel food cake, joy is the frosting. If the Bible gives us the wonderful words of life, joy supplies the music. If the way to heaven turns out to be an arduous steep climb, joy sets up the chairlift." Do you have joy? Are you content with the joy you have? How would you define joy? Could you have joy in the midst of difficult times? The subject of this message is seeking after a sustaining joy, one that is lasting, one that won't be fleeting. 3 points. Lasting joy is found. Where would you say it's found? Lasting joy is found in a person. Lasting joy, point two, is rooted in trusting that person. And point number three is lasting joy experienced. Now, lasting joy is found in a person. We just read the text, but we're going to read it again. In Luke chapter 2, we have the announcement of joy. Look at verse 10. Shepherds are out at night. It's dark all around them, and there are no street lights. And all of a sudden, the sky lights up like morning sun. Startles them, and it's an angel. And that angel is making a special announcement. Listen again to the angel's words in verse 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, listen closely, listen carefully. I bring you good news of great joy." Great joy. So are we talking great in that this is going to be great in your life, great for all time, great for right now? And I believe what the angel is saying is this is news that will change your life. And it is something that will change your life, all your life. Verse 11, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And so this angel appears out of the darkness. And he makes an announcement that there is great joy available. Where does he say that great joy is? Where do you think? It's in the birth of a Savior. There's 3 terms that the angel uses here with great accuracy. Savior, Christ, and Lord. First of all, Savior. Savior in the Old Testament was used as deliverer, one who delivered you from death and disease. And it was often, and most often, it was applied to God. And so Savior here means that you or someone is going to come and save you from your enemies. He is Christ. Now, we're so used to throwing these terms around, we can even use them flippantly. But Christ here is the equivalent, and I think you know this, of Messiah, the Hebrew word Messiah. Initially, Christ was used rather generically. It means anointed, one who is picked, and it could apply to anyone in a general sense. But as the centuries went on, the word became more technical, talking of a specific one, a specific hoped for one that would be the Christ, the anointed one, the one that God was sending. And that's how the angel uses it here. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul later would develop this word Christ even more and use it almost like as if it was Jesus' last name, applying it only to him. Jesus the Christ. Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the Savior, the anointed one, the one God picked. There is no other. And then Lord. While the Jews were waiting for a Messiah, while they were waiting for a Christ, they were looking for something a little different. They were looking for a Savior who would come and who would rescue them from their enemy, Rome. Rome was their enemy, and Rome held them in subjection. And they thought that this Messiah, this Christ who would come, would be a great warrior. He would be a great strategist. He would give them freedom from Rome, and they would live again as they had with David. And they would be the superpower on earth. However, God, as He always does, exceeds our expectations. And who He was sending was His one unique Son. And He came to not only save, but to save us from our real enemy, sin, and our own destiny in hell. I love superhero movies. Maybe you do too. I mean, you remember the old cowboy flicks when there would be the damsel in distress and she'd be tied to the railroad tracks? Why did they do that? And anyway, the rider on the white horse in the white outfit would come and untie her, and the villain always dressed in black on a black horse, and he would take care of him and neutralize him. And then in years beyond that, now we have Superman and Batman and Spider-Man, and it's always the same theme, isn't it? These superheroes always swoop in, they neutralize the villain, and they rescue the damsel in distress or the people in distress. And we usually identify with those people who need rescue, don't we? And there's great relief. These movies are always popular because we love someone to come and rescue me. Ladies and gentlemen, that person is Jesus Christ. He is the one true superhero. I don't want to minimize this by comparing him to Hollywood, but all of Hollywood, in that sense, is all follows after Jesus. He is the one true superhero that came to rescue us from sin and death. You see, He came to give us life. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this time of year, we recognize His birth, but this was not His beginning. He was from eternity past. He took on flesh at this point. He didn't start to live at this point. And He came for a decided reason, to seek and save that which was lost. Have you trusted in Christ? Are you sitting here today saying, I'm not sure where I'm going when I die? Then listen carefully. Jesus came to pay for your sin. He came to pay for all the things you've done wrong, past, present, future. And He laid His life down for you. And by you going to Him and saying, I understand, I'm a sinner, I've done wrong. And right now, I'm trusting you and you alone as my only way to heaven, my Savior, my Lord, my Christ, save me. He will. And He'll give you eternal life, which is not only a place eventually, but it's a quality of life now and then. And He will give you a wonderful quality of life as you learn to trust Him. Even joy. A joy that you will not be able to lose. While this is a great story, we wonder, how does this impact my life today? Well, you see, that brings us to point number two. Lasting joy is rooted in trusting Jesus. Well, why should we trust Him? Because He saved us, and His work for us continues even today. You see, those who trust in Him, not only as Savior, but Lord today, and allow Him that proper place of leading them, will find that He not only guides you, He will provide for you today. And so this is just not a story that has past implications. It has present implications for you and for me today. Listen to what Jesus said. In John 15, verses 9 through 11, He was talking to the disciples. He knew it was His last night on earth with them. And He promised them this. He said, just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Here's what I need you to do. Abide in me. Hang out with me. Remain in me. Live with me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Those who love me do what I say. just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You see, Jesus wants for you and for me to have not a half a cup of joy, but full joy in all circumstances, whether good or bad. He wants you to have joy, and he offers his joy to you, and it comes through allowing him to be your guide. Abide in me. Follow me. Spend time with me. But not only does he guide, he provides. Listen to what else he said that same night to the disciples. He said, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Jesus is promising to those who follow him, who abide in him, who live with him, who seek him out daily as Lord of their lives, he guides. He will guide, and he will provide. Ask, and you will receive. You see, there's joy in a person, because joy is a person. But it takes daily dependence. I've noticed something about my dog. I've noticed a lot of things about my dog. One of them is I've never caught my dog worrying. I've never seen the dog just sitting there and saying, what a headache I have. I have no idea. Because my dog trusts me to provide for her. My dog knows that when she has a need, if I'm not right on it, she knows where to find me. It doesn't matter. I don't need a clock to tell the time of day in my house. Wherever I am, when it comes feeding time, I will find my dog sitting in front of me, looking up at me. Well, it's time. Now, she seems to have Pastor Jeff's clock. She's always a couple hours early. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. He lets me do that because he loves me. She will always seek me out, and she knows she can depend on me. She lives a life of dependence. Jesus wants you to live a life of dependence on him. You see, we get this idea that a mature Christian is independent. As humans, we grow from dependence on our parents to independence. And we think the same thing with Jesus. When we trust God, we're dependent on him, but we're growing to a point to where we're independent of him. Me, Jesus, and my Bible, maybe, or just me and my Bible, however you want to define it. A truly mature Christian lives in total dependence on Christ daily. Make no mistake about it. We want to live independent, and Jesus is saying, oh, no, it's not one word. It's two words. I want you to live independence. Two words. Independence on me. This is where I get the idea that the Christian life, I think, is best exampled as a two-year-old. A two-year-old has a little bit of independence. They can walk on their own, crawl on their own, cry on their own, laugh on their own. They can eat on their own, but a two-year-old absolutely needs his mommy and his daddy to guide and to provide, right? And so each day, the mature Christian, as they're awaking, puts their hand in Jesus' hand and said, guide me today. I need you to guide and provide for me today. That's the truth. It's a little harder for us to understand when our pantries and refrigerators are full of food. But the truth is, that comes from him. Not only our food, we just prayed for it, right? Give us this day our daily bread. I see that as not only our daily bread, but our spiritual food as well. And our emotional food, and the people in our lives. Total guidance. You see, God's omnicompetent. He misses nothing. He wants for you to walk with him. But he'll allow you to run down the street by yourself if you wish. Not a good thing to do. Joy is found in living dependently on Jesus daily. And we can rejoice in that because he promised to guide and provide for us. Which brings me to the third point. Lasting joy is experienced not only in allowing him to guide and provide, but choosing to live like he lived. Let me give you another definition of joy. This comes from Pastor Rick Warren, and I think he nailed it. Biblical joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. That's biblical joy. Biblical joy is like my dog has, is I trust you. I got no worries because I know that you will take care of me. You can have that biblical joy knowing that Jesus, he's got it. Whatever it is, he's got it. He'll take care of you. He promised to. The question is, will you go to him or will you live independently? The world tells us that we can find joy in things and experiences and people. And we do for a while. We can find joy in our spouse, or we can find joy in our kids, or we can find joy in our friends. But it's usually pretty fleeting, isn't it? There's only one who won't disappoint. It's Jesus. We are barraged with messages every day, especially this time of year, with this toy or this car or this thing or that experience or this trip will bring you great joy. And it will. Until the bill comes due. In any event, it's fleeting. Again, let me read to you this definition of biblical joy. It is the settled assurance. I just know that I know that God is in control of all the details of my life. It's the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Oh, I may not like what I'm going through, but I know that God will turn it to good one day. Maybe here, maybe in eternity. Because he loves me. The lasting joy is experienced in living like Jesus. How would Jesus describe himself? You ever thought about that? How would Jesus describe himself? There's one place that he did it. Do you know where it is? And do you know what he said? Listen. Jesus described himself this way. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Did you hear it? Gentle and humble. That's how he described himself. Gentle and humble. When I think of humble, I think of someone who is always thinking of others, always serving others, always has others first in their mind. We've said in the past that humility or being humble is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less, which means you're thinking of others more. Isn't that what Jesus did? He left the comforts of heaven. He came here to seek and save that which was lost. And eventually gave his life up for you and for me. I don't think there is a better example of unselfishness. But a truly unselfish person, we could say, is a generous person. They're generous with their possessions, generous with their money, generous with their time, generous with their abilities, generous with their words of praise. If I were to ask you, what is the secret to joy, what would you say? Would you say more? I just need a little more of, fill in the blank. You see, we have been trained by the world we live in that joy is found in getting. In getting just a little bit more, whatever that more is. Joy is in getting more. The Bible teaches that joy is in giving, not getting. The secret to joy is in giving. The secret to joy is in being generous. I remember even as a child being thrilled on Christmas Day, and you open up all your presents and you start to play with them, and pretty soon it's become kind of old hat, hasn't it? I mean, you know, if somebody gave you a really nice gift to keep you happy and joyful for how long? A day, a week, a month, maybe a little more. But the joy of giving to others and seeing how they are impacted by that, that lasts. I think because God wired us that way. It's counterintuitive to us that by giving we get more. Isn't it? If you give it, don't you lose it forever? Listen to what Jesus said about life. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Well, that's counterintuitive, isn't it? But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Give it away. Give it away. That's where you're going to find joy. I have found that one of the threats that possessions have on me is that they want to own me. Patty knows that full well. Before I was a Christian, because I'm not going to admit too much to you. Don't want to be too open. Before I was a Christian, I still do, loved cars. When Patty met me, I had a beautiful Corvette. Actually, that's wrong. A beautiful Corvette had me. And when we would go someplace, Patty used to think, why do we even bother taking the car? You park so far away from where we're going. We have to walk there. And one day she had asked me, she says, why do we wash my car but we bathe yours? And one day I told her, I said, I need to have a talk with you. And she thought, oh boy, here it comes. He's going to break up with me. And I said, I need to talk to you about this. Please don't ever lean on my car. You will scratch the paint. Now, I don't like admitting those things, but that car owned me. And I realized that possessions have that tendency to own us. We want to protect it, take care of it. And we can use good words with that. Well, I want to be a good steward of that. But if we're not careful, they will own us. It might be your house. It might be your relationships. It might be your kids. It might be your spouse. You name it. Those things can own us. And Jesus doesn't want anything to own you but Him. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you freedom. Did you give all that away? Let me put more in your hand. But you know this as well as I do. If I told you to pick up $1,000, but you had to do it with your fist, you can't pick anything up. You can't receive anything until what? You open your hands. And so God wants us to live with open hands. In that is joy. Oh, it's just so counterintuitive. But it's where joy is. Here's the principle. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Give it away. Be generous. And think of the farmer that goes out with his crop and just throws out a few seed. How many crops will he get? Not much. But the farmer that goes out and spreads thousands and thousands and thousands will have a bountiful crop, won't he? Because he's given more, he'll receive more. And so the Bible tells us the principle is in giving. Give away what you want more of. Do you want more joy? Give it away to others. Do you want more happiness? Give it away to others. Counterintuitive, but true. How do you experience lasting joy? We follow Jesus' example. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we have this wonderful chapter that teaches us about Jesus' life, his great condescension. Listen to what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, oh boy, is there. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, oh, the Spirit of God and fellowship, yes. If any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united, intent on one purpose. This is all unselfishness. This is all generosity. And then he says in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Let me give you just three very clear observations out of verses 3 and 4. If you want joy, never let selfishness or conceit be your motive. You won't find joy there. You may get what you want, but it won't make you joyful for very long. So number one, you want to find joy and experience joy? Be like Jesus. Never let selfishness or conceit be your motive. Number two, always regard others as more important than yourself. Do you listen more than you talk? Do you give more than you get? Always regard others as more important than yourself. You know where this might come in handy? This might come in handy on the road when you're driving in traffic and somebody else wants to drive like it's their road. Let them have it. Be generous. It'll do wonders for your blood pressure. Try it. Don't limit your attention to yourself. Look out for the needs of others. And so three observations for living with joy following the life of Jesus. One, again, never let selfishness or conceit be your motive. Number two, always regard others as more important than yourself. Number three, don't limit your attention to yourself. Look out for the needs of others. You are surrounded, and I am surrounded, by people today that say, this is our time. We've paid our dues, and this is our time. Especially here in the villages. That's fine. But I want to add to that. This is my time to give. Not to take. To give. You want to be wonderfully different. You want to experience joy. Make this your time to give to your kids, to your church family, to your friends, to your neighbors. Be the one who gives. Be the one who listens and picks up on needs. Here's how I'd like you to apply it. If you want the secret, and if you want to experience the secret to a joy that will sustain you, and a sustaining joy that will last, be generous. Those of you who try it will be surprised by joy. Now, I know many of you, I've talked to you, and you've gone to the hospital, or you've gone to the nursing home to console someone, to maybe bring a little joy to their life, and you walked out with what? More joy than you gave. More encouragement than you gave. You want encouragement? Give it. Give it away. If you want more joy, give it away. You will be wonderfully different. Be generous. Give your time. Give more than you think is wise to give to someone who needs your time. It's a wonderful thing when somebody is talking to you, explaining something to you, and you do the radical thing of listening and not telling them about your woes and troubles and experiences. Instead, you ask them questions. Oh, isn't that radical? Well, how'd you feel about that? Well, why did that happen that way? I've noticed that we've stopped asking questions. We've lost the fine art of conversation. Not all of you, but many of us have. Give more time. Be generous with your time. Give your money. When your kids need something, or giving back to God. Many have said you can't outgive God. Where did they get that from? Experience. They recognize that. Give your sympathy. Listen and don't try to fix it. Listen more. Speak less. Let's go with the natural observation that we have two ears and one mouth. Let's try that. Let's listen more than we talk. Let's encourage others. Think of when you encourage, think of the word lavish. To lavish encouragement on others. For some of you, it's going to be very difficult because you have not lived with people who have encouraged you. And so it's going to be a little bit more of a chore. Fortunately, for me, I live with Patty. You all can't live with Patty. Not enough room in the house. But she is a great encourager to me. My mother was a great encourager to me. And so I've had encouragers in my life. And I know how wonderful it feels when you're encouraged. Praise. Think lavish. Lavish praise on other people. Oh, you do that so well. Be sincere. Be authentic. But do it. There's another benefit out of this. One scholar writes this. Joy. Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today. Another one writes, joy is a winsome magnet. You want to share Christ with others? Be joyful. Be authentically joyful. Sometimes we think it joyful is like when you walk outside of the house and you walk in 5 minutes later and your dog's jumping all over you. Oh, where have you been? It's like we've been gone for years, right? Maybe not that. But joyful is an interest. It's being generous. It's living to others or listening to others. So joy is a winsome magnet that draws people in. Because that's the one thing they don't have. I want for all of you to be joyful. I want for all of us to be joyful. And think about it. We have much to be joyful for. At this time of year, we celebrate the birth of the babe, but we celebrate it in mind of Easter. Easter's coming. And he paid it all, didn't he? And because he paid it all, that means that we have eternal life with him. And so while life might be very difficult right now, it might be very painful, you can rejoice in this because you know that your future is very bright. Because you will live with him forever. Some people want to say that heaven is a cloud and a robe and a harp. Now listen to me carefully. That's not heaven. That would be hell. Think about it. Boring. Heaven is exciting. It's a wonderful place to be. There will be adventure. There will be discovery. There will be joy. The worship services there will knock your socks off if we're allowed to wear them. It will be a wonderful experience. Your future is very bright. That's something to rejoice in and be joyful for. And in the meantime, Jesus is the reason for the season, but he will guide and provide. You see, you can have contentment. What you need, he'll give you. He promised it. Till now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, you will receive. He didn't promise all your greeds. He did promise all your needs. Will you be content with that? You can have great joy. Let's pray. We are thankful for the joy that you give us, Lord. I pray that the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouth would be pleasing unto you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us. Worshiping by yourself, it just isn't the same, is it? It's wonderful to worship with other Christians and hear your voices praising God. Invite some friends. Invite them tonight. Be joyful in their presence. Don't put on. Be authentic. You have much to be thankful for and joyful. You will be wonderfully different. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the joy you've set in our lives, not only today, but forever. We can live in joy because we can trust and be content that all our needs are met. You promised, and we thank you for it. Now go before us as we go out into the streets, into our homes. And Lord, help us to be the very aroma of Christ, joyful in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.